Hey, good to have you here. If you didn't hear last night, we're off to a great, actually kind of wrapping up now, but great summer. And in fact, I didn't tell you last night, we've actually seen down at Word of Life Florida, which the camp is now closed, but about 4,300 campers and guests this summer, a record summer for Word of Life. So very thankful for that. And yeah, pretty encouraged. And here as well, kind of a modified open. We've seen God do amazing things. 81 kids came to Christ just last week, and thankful for that too. And I mentioned Word of Life Florida. By the way, 767 students came to Christ this summer down there. So it's been fabulous. So we're very thankful to see what God is doing. Glad that God brought you here. And I know this morning you've already been blessed with Dr. Mark Bailey, and great to have Barbie here as well, his wife. And they've been dear friends for a long time, the Word of Life, and personal friends. And it's kind of friend week, right? I've got Dr. John Barnett here as our next speaker this morning. And he's one of my favorite people in the world. Such a great encouragement. He and Bonnie are here. John, why don't you make your way up this direction? But great to have Dr. Barnett here. And he has been a pastor in, I think, about every state in the United States, right? You see, Michigan, Georgia, Rhode Island, Oklahoma, and you actually pastored with John MacArthur out in California. Where have you not been? No, you've been all over the world. But recently started a ministry called Discover the Book Ministries, and now touching about 160 countries through different sessions you do online, broadcast, books. And so always a blessing to have you here. And I should mention, too, that you and Dr. Mark Bailey are actually members of our board of directors here at Word of Life. And so grateful to have you here. This is our board week, and so we are not bored at all this week. There's a lot going on. But very thankful to have you here. I'm going to pray before you speak, if you don't mind, and ask the Lord to bless. Lord, we thank you that we can come together again and look at the Word of God. We're so thankful for the privilege we have of listening to you, hearing from you this morning. And I pray as we open the book again that you'll encourage our hearts and challenge us to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So I thank you for bringing the Barnetts here and Baileys, and we just ask for a great week for them, and also for the board week ahead, that it'll just have a great week of refreshing and looking at what you've done and making decisions as well going forward. But we thank you for the wonderful week ahead we have. We thank you for the time in the Word now, in Jesus' name, amen. Do welcome this morning Dr. John Barnett as he comes to open the Word of God. Good day.
Mark. Thank you for letting me know. It is a joy to be here. The first time I ever set foot on Word of Life property was in 1987. Actually, it was the week of June 19th, and it was an incredible time. We came with a team. I didn't even know what to expect, and I started speaking here in 1987, and I remember speaking in the old porch of the inn to some kind of a pastor's conference, and they moved us all over the place. And of course, the main speaker was John MacArthur, who had the crowd in the big conference center, but all of us that came with him. But in the years since then, the Locke family has become a great blessing, because we were taken right from the inn to Don Locke Senior's home, the big red one, you know, that's right there down from the headquarters, from the inn. That's where I met Don Sr., and I have the terrible reputation of being the person that poached him from Word of Life, and he became my associate pastor, and Carol serving so faithfully with us in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So, I mean, I've been with Word of Life for 34 years of speaking here. What a joy. Let's open our Bibles to the end, to the book of Revelation. The reason I'm speaking on Revelation, I'm practicing on you, because the Bible Institute asked me a few months ago, they said, would you take what took you 10 years? I enrolled at Dallas Theological Seminary in 1989. I did not graduate until 1999. I began under Dr. Walvoord. I ended under Dr. Swindoll, and it was an incredible time. It took me 10 years to finish my dissertation. So what took 10 years at Dallas, Word of Life Bible Institute said, could you whittle down to 3 sessions for high school students? I said, wow, it takes 20 hours when I teach this, you know, in Hungary or in Korea at the Bible Institutes or in Florida or New York. It takes 20 hours, but you want it into 3. So I'm going to practice on you. So without any more ado, Revelation, as you see on the screen, is God talking to us about something the whole world is just noticing. Now, I want to get my phone out because I can't believe whenever CNN agrees with God. And let me, I've got to get here to the headlines this morning. CNN, we have zero, this is this morning. We have 0 years left to avoid the coming climate catastrophe. So that's CNN. Drudge, the UN, code red for humanity. The world is dying. AP News, there is nowhere. These were all this morning. When I woke up, I thought, I was reading my Bible, remember, Bible first, and then I thought, I wonder if the world's still standing. 0 years left, code red, nowhere to run, global warming has come to its limits. So, amazing. Revelation is God's plan as earth disintegrates. What does God want us to do? Well, let's start by listening to him. So, you have your Bibles? Revelation 1, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. When Ezra taught the word of God to the returnees from Babylon, he read to them, it says, from morning until the afternoon sacrifice, which was at 3 p.m. So I believe they stood for 6 hours. We shall not. Okay, you just follow along in your Bibles, and let's listen to what God says to us living on a disintegrating planet that the whole world has just discovered recently. It's dying. What does God say? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly, take, rapidly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written, for the time is near. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Last verse I'm going to read, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together. Father, I pray that now that we've heard your voice, because this is your word, and every time we open it, you speak. Speak now, for we as your servants are listening to you. Use your word to sanctify us. You want us to be useful, and there's never been a greater time than these last days, as you call them, for us to be useful to you. And I pray that the message that you gave your servant John and that he passed on at your authority to all the churches, to us even this day, that we would hear and that we would keep by the power of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You really could go because that's everything we're going to talk about, but I will show you what we're talking about. God's plan as earth disintegrates. By the way, I didn't mention Drudge. This is Drudge. How do you like that? The virus is winning. Isn't our world preoccupied with death and the fear of death and the prevention of death and the prevention of mutations of, I'm glad I memorized the Greek alphabet many years ago, because they're probably going to run through all the variants and it's going to be fun to watch. But did you notice that CNN this morning? I love it when the world agrees with what God says. You know, the earth is dying. That's what the Bible says. In fact, I want to show you, because my wonderful wife reminds me, as I teach in the Bible Institutes, I often say, now you already know this verse. And she says, honey, you don't know if they already know that verse. I said, okay, so let's go to Romans 8. I want to read you something, because this will change how you look at the news. There are so many people that say, wait a minute, it's not climate change caused by humans. The whole thing, it's like they're overemphasizing this climate change. A lot of believers feel that. Well, actually, they're not overemphasizing it. God says that the whole earth, look at verse 22 of Romans 8, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. Paul uses the same word Jesus used in Matthew 24, talking about the end of the world and the labor like with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. Do you see, every time the earth shudders, did you know it shudders 500,000 times a year? That's the earthquakes that they can measure. Our instruments are getting better and better. They're getting further down the Richter scale. But right now, our instruments can detect 500,000 global earthquakes on an annual basis. They're just, you know what it is? When you see an elderly person that is shuddering and shaking, you know that their physical body is breaking down, that there's something wrong with them. Well, think about what God says. Last month, the largest earthquake to shake the U.S. in years, 50 years, hit us. Did you know that? It was July 28th off the coast of Alaska. It was just God's reminder how helpless humanity is on this doomed and shaking planet, and how fragile this incredible anthropically designed. You know, the whole earth was designed, and the universe, for humans. Everything about Earth, how far it is from the sun, the color of our sun, the size of our sun, the whole axial as well as rotational journey of our planet around the sun, all of that was designed by God to make this a perfect little place for us to live. And he put us on a planet that after mankind fell into sin began to die. And the whole world has finally awakened to that. As the planet continues to disintegrate, the whole world has quickly gotten alarmed. Global warming, global pollution. Bonnie and I were just teaching at some Bible schools up north of where we live in Colorado, and we were in Montana, and we were in Utah, and we were Wyoming, and we were in Colorado for part of it. And you know what? We never saw blue sky, because Colorado has the two largest forest fires, wildfires, they've ever had in their recorded history. And I mean, half of Montana and fires in Utah and fires around Yellowstone, it was just unbelievable. Well, the world is getting alarmed. Our whole world is shaking, has a terminal disease. It's not just the earth, though. Did you see what it says in verse 22? The whole creation groans. There is this second law of thermodynamics, reminder that it's all coming to an end. There's no stopping. There's no turning back. The universe is groaning. The earth's shaking. In fact, it's starting to look more and more like the plan Jesus laid out in his final prophetic message. You know, what's amazing is how much time Jesus spent just before the cross giving his longest message to his disciples, kind of like a private briefing about the end of the world. I thought that's fascinating. In fact, you know what's similarly fascinating? Not only did Jesus end his public ministry with those parables about his return and his private teaching ministry to his disciples with the Sermon on the Mount or the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25 and Mark 13 and Luke 21. Not only that, but Paul's first two epistles are 80% prophetic. Out of the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians and the three chapters of 2 Thessalonians, seven of the eight chapters are about the return of Jesus Christ. That's because the more closely we look, we see everything is headed toward that. Now, back to the purpose of Revelation. Some of you wondered, how are you going to reduce the whole book in three messages if you never get to it? Well, thank you. I'm watching. I have 32.18 minutes. What did God think the church needed? Now, John, look at verse 9. Let's go back to Revelation. We'll stay in chapter 1 the rest of the time. But look at verse 9. What the setting is for the book of Revelation. John says, I, John, your brother and companion, in tribulation. What had John lived through? He had been exiled, most likely under Domitian, only got out because Domitian is assassinated and Nerva comes up, you know, the next emperor, and kind of wanted to clear the deck and let John out. That's good. How did John get there? Well, he had lived through the destruction of God's city, Jerusalem, the complete destruction of God's temple in Jerusalem, the massacre of hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of his fellow brothers and sisters, the Jews. Then he watched all of the other apostles hunted down as criminals, and most of them viciously murdered. Now, as an old man, he is separated from his beloved congregation. He was pastoring in Ephesus. He's separated from his family. He's on a prison colony doing hard labor, and he's all alone. You know, COVID, you know the worst part about COVID? Everybody's kind of separated from everybody. You know, it's just from church, from ministries, from Bible studies, from even human kindness. I just saw an article where people, they stick their hand out and they pull it back. You know, it's like, we're not supposed to do that. In fact, we're supposed to get our masks back. You know, it's just, it's very parallel, the times we're going through. The separation, the kind of disconnect. Only John was really disconnected. And it says that because of the word of God, verse 9, and the testimony of Jesus Christ, he was on that island of Patmos. Wow. What did God think his church needed when the last apostle was passing away, when the emperors were honing their hunting skills on the church? By the way, it's going to get worse after John. Did you know the last persecuting emperor, Diocletian, well, it wasn't the very last, but the almost the last, was actually the best. Diocletian is the only emperor that retired. All the rest of them died in battle or of dissolution or of, you know, being assassinated. But Diocletian is the only Roman emperor that retired. He was Roman emperor as long as he wanted, and he retired and passed it on and went to his favorite city, which is somewhere on the Adriatic coast. I think they film movies there. It's so beautiful. His castle's still there. But Diocletian hunted down Christendom almost to extinction. He's the only one that he was an engineer, a civil engineer, so he methodically, first, he imprisoned all the leaders of every church. Then he destroyed every copy of the Bible. That's why there is no complete extant copy, manuscript copy of the Bible before the fourth century. There are a lot of pieces, 25,000 pieces, but there are no total copies. Why? Because he destroyed them all. And every place they met, he destroyed them. And then he started executing the Christians so much for by the thousands at a time. So bad times are coming. And the Lord who knows all things, what do you do when the Roman emperors are sharpening their focus on exterminating all believers? What did God consider vital for those who faced what Hebrews says? For God, the last days started in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Now in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. So the last days started during the time of Christ. If the last days started during the time of Christ, right, we're in the last days. But how do you live when persecution looms back then and now? I mean, I just read that China has instituted a new app, and I'm not opposed to China. I mean, I think my phone came from there, you know, so I'm happy for China. But did you know they have a new app where you can report a citizen that has a wrong opinion? Did you know soon that's us? That app's coming to America before long. And we will be in that type of persecution. When materialism is pervasive, when immorality is normalized, our society has normalized immorality and criminalized righteousness. I mean, we're just like the first century. When demonism is welcomed, I was counting, you know, I don't know how they do this, but they somehow can work in to show you new movies coming on, you know, when you go to the news, all of a sudden over here is a blip about some new movie coming. So one time I sat there and I did a statistical analysis of the new movies, how many of them involved demonism or some form of supernaturalism that was counter to what God in his word proclaims. And you know what? I thought demonism is welcomed in our world. And godliness is out of sync with global culture. Well, here's why God sent Revelation. There's just three reasons, and this is what I'm going to cover today, reason one. Lord willing, tomorrow, reason two, and then Wednesday, reason three. Number one, God wanted John to be encouraged after seeing the loss of his beloved fellow apostles in Jerusalem and the Jewish people and separated from the church. And the way he did that, and what we're going to see, is he reminded him of what we all know. Now, what's fascinating is that all John needed was to be reminded about Jesus Christ, and he was all set. And you know what I think what we need is? I think that in first hour, I loved what Dr. Bailey said, that, or he quoted someone or whatever, but they're watching too much news and, you know, and getting all depressed instead of in the Word or something. I was taking too many notes and I didn't get the exact thing down. But you know what? All we need is to be reminded, like John was, of Christ's constant promised divine presence beside us through life. Then tomorrow, God wanted the church challenged. Boy, this is the time to be challenged. This is the greatest time. You know, COVID has caused something to happen. A lot of people are reevaluating their lives because everything changed. Not only their work location changed, but just their daily life changed and all of the normal things. And it caused so many people to reevaluate what's worth living for. I just got a note from an unsaved child of a Vietnam vet who said, "My father has been troubled since Vietnam War. For 50 years he's been troubled. He's had emotional problems, physical problems, mental problems, substance problems. I mean, he went through the whole thing. He says, you know what? He typed into Google something like finding God. And he said he didn't find God, but he found you. I thought, oh, thanks a lot, you know. He said, I don't know what you do, but he says, my father now listens to you all day long. And he said he's bought a Bible. And he says, I just want to thank you for whatever you're doing, because he says, my father has totally changed. I thought, only God could reach through an electronic device and grab someone's heart and get a troubled 50-year Vietnam vet to buy a study Bible. He said he's marking it. He said he watches and he's trying to mark it like you do. And he says, so whatever you're doing, keep doing it. And I thought, this is a time the church needs to be challenged. People are they have their little antennas out, and they are looking for, like we heard in the last hour, for those who have the Spirit of God in them. And we're challenged, and tomorrow we'll talk about that, staying healthy and focused on what God left us to do. And finally, God wants the saints of all the ages, and 4 through 22 is to convince the saints of all the ages to keep his word and operate on the attributes of God. And that was probably my favorite part. I had to whittle down all these hours into three messages. And so what I did is I took a list of the 25 attributes of God, and I read through the entire book of Revelation and looked for and found that the book of Revelation illustrates all 25 of the attributes of God, more so than any other book in the Bible. And God wanted us and all the other saints to operate according to the God who eternally rewards those who obediently serve him who will avenge all wrongdoing and win. We need to be convinced of that because we're not supposed to win. We're not supposed to conquer the world back. We're supposed to lead people to Christ one at a time. And that's what we were left to do, and to live confidently and boldly. Well, this is basically what the world looked like in the Apostle John's time when he was writing this. Jesus Christ had been crucified. He stayed around 40 days. He ascended back into heaven. Then the disciples started their ministry, and they started preaching and teaching and founding churches and writing the Gospels and then the epistles. And soon, by the first generation, all of that was starting to be spread around by 60 AD. And then all of a sudden, the main well-known apostles started being martyred, and we lost Peter and we lost Paul. And John is finally the last one left, and it's the end of the second generation. You know, the first generation is the ones that are around at Pentecost, and they kind of were getting out of there by the time of the martyrdom of Paul and Peter. But the next generation went all the way to the time of the seven churches. These were very dangerous times when the whole empire isn't just bothering us, they're hunting us. And so the message of Revelation is how you live for God in a dangerous world. It doesn't matter whether it's the dangerous world of the first century or the even more rapidly dangerous world that we live in. Did you know that several of the Roman emperors died and the empire didn't know about it for 6 months or even longer for the extremities? That's how slow things went back then. Do you know what now? You have an 8.2 on the Richter. I mean, it's milliseconds. And before long, someone on Facebook Live is, you can watch it happen. We are in unprecedented times for the quick changing of public opinion. And you haven't seen anything yet. Wait until they get all their attention off COVID and they get it on us. How hard it's going to be. The great sifting, as Mark was talking about. Well, real quickly, Revelation is unique in seven ways. And by the way, nothing that God says in this book, he only says here. Revelation is one big reminder book. And it's a reminder, number one, the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ, is the only book of the Bible that claims to apokalypsis. That first word, that's the first word of the Greek manuscript. Apokalypsis means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Do you know what John needed? To anew and afresh unveil who Jesus Christ was. You know, he had written the Gospel by John, and he needed an unveiling of who Jesus Christ was. You know, the only way to escape the dark, evil, deceptive, dangerous, demonic days ahead is to see Jesus Christ clearly. This morning I get up early every morning, and I heard his voice while I was watching the mist out there on Scroon Lake. We're at my cabin's at the BI. I assume that's part of Scroon Lake that's out behind my cabin. I could hear the voice of Jesus Christ, just like you did when you read his word this morning, because it is the word of God. It's him speaking. And we need to hear that. And this is the only book that unveils him. Secondly, book of Revelation is to show his servants the ending. See, Jesus spent so much of his last day and hours of his ministry to his disciples talking about the future. And so Matthew 24 is just hugely portrayed graphically in the book of Revelation. In fact, we'll see on Wednesday, Lord willing, it just tracks. I mean, Jesus just tracks with his sermon by showing John it happening on earth. And so, Jesus wants us to know about prophecy. By the way, I'll summarize. This is what I show the students. Basically, across the bottom is the book of Revelation, and Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe I'm in my Father's house, for many mansions, I'm going to... And there's this whole idea of taking us, the church, home. And then Paul adds to that that there's this time of standing before Jesus' throne. And this is exactly tracking with the whole flow. I believe the book of Revelation just is a beautiful harmony of all the 28% of the scriptures that are prophetic and puts it in order for us. And then comes the judgment. And, of course, that's the major part of the book of Revelation everyone's heard about. Then Jesus Christ returns. How did Paul say? In flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who know not and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then there's what most of the Old Testament prophets wrote about. That's the actual literal kingdom rule of Jesus Christ. As the, remember what we talk about at Christmas, that he will sit on the throne of his father David, right? You know, we sing that. We don't even think about that. So much of God's plan is millennial, and this promise is fulfilled to Israel. And then we find that a perfect world does not produce perfect people. And with the curse rolled back and with Jesus Christ literally ruling on earth and building this huge visitor center that Ezekiel describes, this visitor center in Jerusalem that the whole world has to come to, and if they don't come to it in the millennium, it won't rain on their plot of land. Boy, God is really into getting people exposed to the gospel, but they won't come, and so it won't rain. And so finally, they're all rebels, and he has to destroy them, and then we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So there, it's the whole book of Revelation in actually 47 seconds, okay? So third unique thing, the book of Revelation is the only book of the Bible that explains God as the author and promoter of prophecy. You know, prophecy is not Dr. Walvoord. I remember I used to go to Go Lake Ministry Bible Conference in Michigan when I was a 9-year-old in 1965, and Dr. Walvoord would speak there, and you know what? He closed his eyes. Any of you that knew this master-minded servant of the Lord, he could teach for a whole hour with intricacy, almost like Dr. Ryrie. He used to not even, he would take that Bible. Do you remember when he would speak here? He would take the Bible from the room, and he would quote it in English, parse it in Greek, and illustrate it, and without a note, those minds they have. But I remember sitting under Dr. Walvoord's teaching with his eyes closed, and thinking about the fact that prophecy was important because he thought it was important and he could teach for 75 minutes and not bat an eye and thrill us. But you know, he didn't invent it, and neither did, late great Planet Earth or Left Behind, and none of those. God invented prophecy, and the spirit of prophecy is the spirit of Jesus Christ. And God wants us to know that, and it's the core of the early church curriculum. The time is near. The book of Revelation is the only book of the Bible that God addresses to those living in what he calls the last days, and boy, we are living in the last days. It's the only book of the Bible that is promised in the present tense, so for all generations that read and listen and obey, heed what God has said, guard it. There's a blessing to that. And the blessing is partly that we start having this tranquility. Remember what Isaiah said, the work of righteousness is peace and the effects of righteousness are quietness and assurance. God said, oh, that you would hearken to me, then your peace would have been as a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Do you see the effect of believing and knowing and obeying all this? We become extensions of Christ into this darkening world. And he blesses us through understanding this book. Number six, the book of the Revelation is the only book of the Bible that quotes, alludes to, or references over 800 Old and New Testament passages and ties together all the prophetic events. It's amazing when they piece together all the extant sermons of the early church fathers. You know, I read aloud to you, and you stood, Revelation 1:1-9. When they used to have scripture and the scriptures are recorded in the early church fathers' messages, these early pastors, and they translate these from, you know, the Eastern and the Western church, and they tabulated them. One man in Oxford looked at all of their citations of what they quoted in their messages and what they expounded in their exposition of the scriptures. And he said, you know what's curious? This man, now he was an Oxford Don, a scholar, and I can't read the Latin and everything. I don't know if he was accurate, but you know what he said? He said, it's fascinating that the only book of the Bible that every verse of it can be reproduced from the sermons of those early church fathers. He said, it's not Romans, and it's not Matthew, and it's not John, it's not the Psalms, and it's not Isaiah. He said, the only book I can find every verse taught on in the early church is Revelation. Why? Because God sent it for people that think they're living through, you know, hell on earth. And boy, did they think that in the first three centuries. And boy, are we headed that way in our century, unless things careen off and something changes. Finally, it's the only book of the Bible that illustrates all 25 of the attributes of God. You say, well, what are those attributes? Well, I just took the current compendium of the attributes of God and looked at the 9 different divisions of Christendom and what they think, and you can basically get these 25, most of them agree on them, the names are different: independence, unchangeableness, eternity, omnipresence, unity, spirituality, invisibility, omniscience, wisdom, truthfulness, goodness, love, mercy, grace, patience, you know, there's a little divergence in what that one's called, holiness, peace, righteousness, and justice, jealousy, wrath, will, freedom, omnipotence, or power, or sovereignty, 3 different ways of looking at the same attributes: perfection, blessedness, beauty, and glory. And Revelation illustrates every one of those beautifully, graphically, and in a life-changing way. You know, on earth during Jesus' ministry, people found he could solve every problem if you could just get near him. Have you noticed that? People were dragging, you know, their aunt behind them, letting people through the roof, you know what I mean? Reaching through the crowd, the feet, trying to grab his robe. But if you could just get to him. Well, look back at Revelation 1. And verse 5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, to him that loved us. Verse 8, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and was, and I, John, was there. And verse 10, I heard behind me a loud voice. And verse 12, I turned to see the voice. And what was it? It was Jesus. And what everybody knew is all your problems would be solved if Jesus showed up. So Jesus showed up to John. But you know what his message was in chapter 1? Everywhere Jesus went, everywhere he was, whenever he was there, the presence of death and disease and despair was no more. But John had only known him when he could only do that in one place at a time. But you see what Revelation is about now? The unlimited power of Christ was now unleashed everywhere. Jesus had promised, lo, I am with you always. But I think John just needed a reminder that that meant it's me now. And that's what the encouragement of the book of Revelation is about, that Jesus is now available, not just to John and Patmos, and not just to, you know, Polycarp as he's dying in Smyrna, and not just to those that were under Diocletian's horrific martyrdom time, but for me. When I'm going to work, you know, Mark said in First Hour he had some awful bosses. Boy, I remember when I was a professional pharmaceutical salesman for years, when I was working my way through seminary, the party animal bosses we had that just lived for everything that we didn't live for. And you know what the Lord says? I want you to have the boldness to live me. To be, look what it says in verse 20 of chapter 1. The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand, the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. Do you know what that means? The golden lampstands are a reminder that you and I are extensions of Jesus Christ to be little lights in this dark world. He is the light of the world, and he has commissioned all of us, his churches, which are lampstands, to wherever we are, to be that light, pointing people to the only hope, the source of life. As the writer of Hebrews said, we who live after the power of an endless life. So, starting in verse 9 of chapter 1, to encourage John, Jesus includes the only picture of Jesus in the Bible. Did you catch that? We can read a word picture describing all of God the Son, Jesus Christ, in 7 elements: his hair, his eyes, his feet, his voice, his hand, his mouth, and his face. There is nothing else like this. I mean, we have a little bit of glimmer in Isaiah 53 where it talks about, you know, his disfigured face. But nowhere else in the Bible do we have a complete sevenfold description of Jesus Christ and everything about him. I mean, the Son of Man being the conqueror of Adam's fallen race, you know, that's basically an idea that is introduced by Daniel, and Jesus became his favorite word for himself. And that robe down to his feet speaks of him being a priest. And this amazing picture was what John needed. Basically, when he talks about him in verse 14, his hair, the white hair, now we're getting into his attributes. That's the attribute of his eternity. This speaks of his Ancient of Days, endless existence. His eyes that can see anything, that's the omniscient of Jesus Christ. He needed to know that Jesus saw it, everything. And then that idea of his feet glowing like brass out of the furnace. There's a lot of things that could speak of his justice and judgment, or it could speak of his incredible righteousness, but it's Jesus. And then the last four, his voice that can be heard anywhere and everywhere is his omnipotence, the grace and truth of his hand. Did you ever notice how much Jesus touched people? In fact, the gospel writers excessively point out the touch of Jesus. And not only touching, but that he was the most frequent emotion recorded in the Gospels is the compassion of Jesus. Not anger, not anything other than compassion. It says, actually, it's visceral. He was moved. The word is splanchnoi in Greek, which is actually the word for intestines, okay? He was deeply moved, and he would touch. In his mouth, Jesus is the Word. He's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. He spoke everything into existence from that mouth. He said from the cross, it is finished. And he speaks, and remember what it says in John 5:28? All that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And John sees that mouth and his face. The all-powerful Lord of glory with a face blazing with the power of the sun. Jesus said to John, 50 miles from Ephesus, out in the middle of nowhere in a prison colony, will you? You're in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Will you just be encouraged by worshiping me? And that's what he says to us today. Jesus wants us to know he's here. He's encouraging us through his word and through prayer. And he wants us to follow him all day, share his gospel as we live those overflowing lives. Remember, out of us, by the power of the Spirit, flow rivers of life-giving water. You know, I'm so thankful that the Lord called me during COVID to record the classes I normally would have taught in all the BIs and everywhere else I teach, and just to put them online so that Vietnam veterans would have the Word of God come to them electronically. Are you using every means possible to let it out? Well, back to where I started. The virus is winning. What does God think the church today needs? When persecution is looming for us, materialism is pervasive, immorality is normalized. We're the same in the same boat as John. Well, God wants us, and I'm going to do this rapidly for you. God wants us to apply the attributes, all 25 of them, to our lives. So I'm going to do it for you today. This is what I do for the students. So here we go. Let me just pick four instead of 25, because then we would be late to lunch, okay? But I did all 25, and it's a fun exercise. But just the big ones. Everyone knows these. Omnipresence, omniscience, love, and omnipotence. And so how do we apply those attributes? Well, we do it by using them to start looking at our lives and the world around us through the lens, the window of Scripture. So what God wants us to do is to trust him with all of our fears and struggles that all of us have in differing types and measures, like financial hits, you know, that maybe the job or the you know, pension or whatever, or some kind of an accident or loss of a loved one, loss of relationship, loss of, you know, mobility or cancer. I mean, that's a big one. So what God wants us to do is to go to his safe room. Now, I never will forget, Bonnie and I, we were pastoring in Oklahoma, and one of the original Berkshire Hathaway investors, Warren Buffett's company, Berkshire Hathaway, had a group of men that were his original investors, and one of them lived and attended the church that I was pastoring. I mean, you know, every share of Berkshire Hathaway, what's it up to? Each share is worth $1 million? I mean, I think. Back then, it was only worth $500,000. It's doubled since then. Wow. You know, but this guy had everything. I mean, he was mega wealthy. And we lived in the land of tornadoes in Oklahoma. And I remember the builder that built our house said, now, you know, your house is on a slab. And so if a tornado comes, what you do is take you and your 8 little children and you get into the bathtub and you get a mattress and you hold it down kind of like on Twister, you know, like this, you know, while the tornado goes over. And I thought, boy, that sounds like a great plan for tornadoes, you know. You know, had to have a big bathtub. I think that was his goal, you know, to build a little bigger bathroom for us, for all 8. But then Mr. Berkshire Hathaway, original investor, took us to his home. He said, have I ever shown you my safe room? In a bank, I had not seen a vault as big as his safe room. He had a total air-conditioned meal galley. He had everything. It could have survived an atomic attack with a vault door thing at the whole deal. Well, this is God's safe room. He said, if you trust me, I'll show you how safe you'll be. Number one, your first layer of protection in your safe room is, I always love you, and I'm never going to intentionally harm you, okay? Number two, I know everything that's happening before it happens, so nothing's going to sneak up on you, and you'll never, you know, be taken off guard. Omnipresence means I'm going to be in the safe room with you. I will actually be with you always. And I love you, and I know what's coming. And by the way, I'm so powerful, nothing can get near you that I don't allow to come in. Okay? So basically, we're faced with God is either good or bad, because if it comes into our life and he loves us, we have to believe he's good because he thought it was working together for his good. He's either wise or dumb, either he's omniscient or not. He's either all-powerful and holding it back or he's weak. And either he's with us or he's absent. And our response is a declaration to those who are watching us, saved and unsaved, of how much we trust the Lord. So, basically, believing God's attributes means nothing accidentally touches us in God's safe room because he loves us, he knows what's best, he's all-powerful, and he's with us. And so as earth disintegrates, as John was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Christ, all he needed was to be reminded of what he already knew was true. I'm glad that CNN declared that the world is dying because God already said that. Now we just have to go to the world and tell them why the work of righteousness in us gives us peace and the effect of righteousness in us gives us quietness and assurance forever. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that we would be like the Apostle John on Patmos, no matter what we're going through, just as everything he went through, that we would hear your voice behind us, just like he did in Patmos on the Lord's Day, and that we would turn once again and see you in your word, hearing your voice, and bowing in faith to you, trusting that you are the God who sent this great message to encourage us who live in these last days to do what you left us to do. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, amen.